you're the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seen perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes. But we in our weakness believed we were strong. He became helpless to show we were wrong.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that great? Getting up morning. Fare thee well. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. We serve a great and faithful God who is worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Great God, our Father, we're so thankful today, Lord, that Jesus came and he got up from the grave. We praise you for that, and we're thankful that there is, in fact, according to your word, going to be a great getting up morning. Lord, we're grateful for that, and I pray that our hearts would be settled in that truth, that our minds would be at rest, and our hearts would look with great hope, great expectation of that great getting up morning. We thank you, Lord, that you created us for that. You created us for yourself, created us to live with you for all eternity, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to find our rest and peace in knowing that we belong to you. Lord, we know that we have that choice to accept or reject you. But for those of us who have, Lord, we come to praise your name, to worship you, to give you thanks, Lord, and to honor you as you are rightfully worthy to be honored. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that you have indeed made us, you created us, you have made us as we are, Lord. With all of our differences, Lord, you have created us. You've created the nations, O God. And we're grateful that you have called out from each a people for yourself, a people to praise you and to worship you, to give you thanks and to live with you for all eternity. So we pray, Lord, that you would be honored today and that you have been honored and you have been pleased with all that we've been doing, Lord, and we pray that you would be pleased with your word that goes forth. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Lord, and that you will help me not to drift away from your word to the left nor to the right. For without your word, Lord, we have nothing to say to those who have gathered to hear. So you have called to teach your word, to preach your word. So my desire is to be faithful to that truth. So we do thank you for your truth indeed that sets us free. Help us to live in that truth and by that truth, and that for your glory and praise. I thank you for those that have gathered. Pray for each one. Lord, you know their needs, great God, and I know that you're able to meet their every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So help us all to know that, Lord, that you are a God, you are the Father who has not abandoned us, and you never do, you never will. And help people to find their rest and peace in that as they trust Christ as Savior and Lord, Redeemer, soon coming King. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. 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 There is going to be a great getting up morning. That's what the Bible says. I wonder how many of us are looking forward to that great getting up morning. Did we think about that over the past week, that Jesus is coming back? We may say, well, I need just a little more time. Just a little more time. But the Bible tells me that our times are in his hands. that we have absolutely no control over our birth nor our death. We have no control over that. We have some choices to make in that in between. You know that dash that they have that they put on your tombstone? You know, that dash is that period of time that we make decisions in life. So I pray that we will make good choices and the ultimate choice for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to continue in our series, Heaven, Hell, and Hades, but we want to move on today and focus our attention in these few moments that we have, remaining here on heaven. And there's more to be said. I'm not doing an exhaustive study on this topic, just really scratching the surface to share some truths that I hope will be helpful to us as we think about these matters of end time. And one day, the Lord willing, we'll do an extended study on it as the Lord helps me to get ready for that time. Because it does take some digging, you know, and some thinking and some preparation, because you don't want to get up just saying something without it being rooted in the Word of God. And you have to have convictions about what you say. And so that's about where I am. You know, I don't like getting up shooting from the hip. I'm very uncomfortable doing that, and I don't do it, you know. But I pray that the Lord will help me to go even further and deeper into His Word and having an understanding even about things that I don't fully understand, if that makes any sense. But today we want to move on and look at heaven. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. You all remember that song, right? Yes, sir. Heaven is about going up yonder to be with our Lord. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32, and we'll use this as our anchor verse, even though as time goes on and we do one, maybe two, I don't know, at least one more message on heaven. But today is our anchor verse and give us some background, some foundational things to think about before we dive in and say a few more things about it. Luke, and you'll be familiar with the passage if you're a reader of Scripture. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32. Verse 32, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, the him being Jesus. They crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, that is Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Amen. Amen. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Amen. James Packer said, we know very little about heaven. We know very little about heaven. And I say these words from him, but they speak my mind and heart. We know very little about heaven. But he said, I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And there is not a better way to think of it than that. And then he wrote, Richard Baxter expresses the thought in these lines. My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. To those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting him face to face and being with him forever is the hope that keeps us going, no matter what life may throw at us now. Our objective here is to know the truth about what the Bible teaches about where believers are going after we die, so that we can be assured that our eternal destination is with Jesus, and so that we can help others to be assured that their eternal destiny or destination is with Jesus as well. I want to share a couple of observations that we make from this text in Luke about the crucifixion of Christ and these two criminals that Luke records. As we know, the context is the crucifixion of Jesus himself. He is the central focus, Jesus Christ is. He is the center. He is in the center at the execution site. And he is the center of our story today, even though these two criminals, these two thieves, have a lot to teach us. Jesus is in the center. And I asked the question, why the center? Because you got the picture, right? You have Jesus in the middle of the crucifixion. You have one on his right. You have one on his left. Why the center? Why not put Jesus on either end? They could have. You understand what I'm saying? Why not Jesus on the left? Or why not Jesus on the right? And I just thought that maybe in the sovereignty of Father God, Jesus' place was the center. He put him in the middle to help us to think about the need for Jesus, one, to be at the center of it all, the center of our lives, the center of our thinking. And for us to ponder the need for Jesus to be, again, at the core of our very being in life, yes, but also as we think about death. But Dr. Luke, who is meticulous about detail. We have three gospels that are somewhat similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they give kind of the same perspective, even though they come from different perspectives, but they give a lot of the same stories, unlike the Gospel of John. But Dr. Luke, meticulous about his details, he includes in this narrative the presence of these two criminals. And he also records, as we heard, the communication that took place from them and between them and Jesus Christ himself. The summation that Luke gives of the lives of the two men And the reason that they were crucified is exactly the same. We notice that, right? It says they were both criminals. They were both thieves, both condemned to a life, to death. They both had that sentence of death. And the reality of life, by way of application, and I think why Luke, through the work of the Holy Spirit, included them in this story about Jesus, the reality of life today is that everyone has the sentence of death on them, right? Everybody does. Nobody can get away from it. Physical death is the result of sin, and spiritual death is the result of the sin of unbelief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And these two men represent that. Physical death is inevitable. It's not age selective, race, socioeconomic status, education. Nobody can avoid it, no matter what your status in life is. But spiritual death doesn't have to be inevitable. And I think that's why Luke included, through the Spirit of God, these two men, one on his right, one on his left. And that's what one of the thieves came to realize as he hung on that cross, as he experienced his sentence of death, realizing his impending fate. So a lesson here is this. And Howard Hendricks said this, that we live as though we are in the land of the living, headed for the land of the dying. We live as though we are in the land of the living, headed for the land of the dying. Think with me. But he said, just the opposite is true. We are living in the land of the dying. Everybody faces the sentence of death that these two men faced. Everybody. We are living in the land of the dying, headed for the land of the living. Everybody is going to live forever, if you will, as we talked about, even with those who die and are sentenced to hell. They are going to live forever. It's just a matter of with whom and where. But we are living in the land of the dying, headed for the land of the living. The book of Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the heart, in the human heart. There's that in us that tells us that there's something after we die. Even people that try to suppress that truth, the Bible says that God has put it in everybody that breathes the breath of life, that whether the person admits it or not, the Bible says everybody knows that there is an eternity. They can fool us, but they can't fool God. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't figure it out. We don't know. But it's there that there is eternity. Luke records only one criminal here as hurling insults, abuse at Jesus, right? He talks about the one on the left talking about Jesus, hurling insults at him, going along with the crowd there. But what we need to understand is that if you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 27:44, he informs us that at some point, as those two criminals hung on the cross, and that point had to be sometime prior to Luke's account of the incident that we read about here, at some point, both criminals joined the crowd in speaking incredulously to Jesus, doubting him, not believing in him. Both of them were, Matthew tells us, saying the same thing. They both hurled insults at Jesus. They both were talking about Jesus. You say you the Messiah, then save yourself and save us too. Both of them were poking fun at Jesus at some point in the story. But see, Luke's separation of the two criminals by recording that only the thief on the left as hurling insults at Jesus, I believe is intentional on Luke's part. Why is that? Well, there's no confusion on the part of the gospel writers. Sometimes we will read Matthew 27 and 44, then we'll read Luke, and we'll see that Matthew said they both were saying this, and then we come over to Luke and we say, well, Luke didn't say that. Who was right and who was wrong? Well, there's no confusion on the part of the gospel writers. There's no reason to ask which writer is right or which one is wrong. They're both right. They both got it right. There were two. But Luke, the writer-historian, does what historians do. They select their information to communicate the message that they intend to convey. Or in the case of gospel writers, what the Holy Spirit wants them to convey. Luke had a story to tell. He had a message that the Spirit of God wanted to convey. He had a picture to paint about people, those on the right, those on the left. He had a picture to paint about people. So he chose, with the guidance of the omniscient historian, the Holy Spirit, to fast forward in the interchange that took place on the cross and include the point in the conversation that was going back and forth. He included in that conversation where the one criminal was still hurling insults at Jesus and the other one was not. Does that make sense? What's the message that he wanted to convey? Well, at some point, the thief on the right had a change of heart about Jesus. They both were hurling insults at him, but at some point, that thief on the right had a change of heart. We don't know the exact point when it happened, but Luke records enough to tell us that his mind began to change and his heart was softened, his pride was broken, and realized his eternal destiny apart from Jesus. In verse 39, one of the criminals also who were hanged there was hurling the insults at Jesus. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So he turned, had a change of mind. In that hour of death, the thief on the right of Jesus began thinking about God. And he thought about his sin. And he reflected on the fact that he was wrong and God was right. He demonstrated even a fear of God. He turned to Jesus in belief, and he believed that Jesus was the King. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, the thief on the right, he changed his allegiance from a life that was selfish and focused on self to a man who realized his need for a Savior. Hanging on that cross did that for him. And hearing Jesus and about Jesus did that for him. See, he conveyed a belief in life after death. Maybe before that he never thought about it, or he suppressed it. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember what? Remember that I repented and I had a change of heart. Remember that I changed from having no thought about God, having no fear of God, to accepting the truth that God is real and I'm accountable to him. Jesus, remember that. Remember that I realized that I'm a sinner and understood that I needed you if I would have any hope of living again. See, he knew that death on the cross, after processing through his change of mind and change of heart, he came to realize that death on the cross and being there with Jesus, it wasn't the end of Jesus. He believed that the accusation placed on the cross above Jesus, the King of the Jews, he realized that was no mere accusation. It was a reality. Jesus is the King of the Jews. That was a fact. And he repented. And he believed. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be on this cross and suffer physical death and then have to go and live forever apart from you in spiritual death. See, it's never too late to change your eternal destiny. This man got a grip on life and death on that cross. He realized that there is life after death. And he said, I have an opportunity to change my destiny. It's never too late. As long as you have breath in your body, it's never too late to change a person's eternal destiny. Why is that? Well, God is merciful. And the Bible tells us that he does not want anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our life lesson is simple. Deathbed professions, and you've heard about deathbed professions and people facing on death row, giving their life to Christ. And haven't we wondered whether it was real, right? We said, well, they're just saying that because they know they're about to die. Well, that's exactly the point. They know they're about to die and go and be with the Lord. So I got to get my life right with my maker. Deathbed professions of faith in Jesus are possible and demonstrate the merciful heart of Father God, and they can be authentic. Maybe the only reason that you are still here is that God is being merciful to you, giving you the opportunity to repent of your unbelief, wooing you to himself, helping you to realize that, hey, this life is not all there is. I do have to face my maker. I am accountable to God. And he's extending his love toward you by calling you to repent, to turn away from sin and self and turn to Jesus. God is a gracious God. And he gives everyone the opportunity to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. See, both men were crucified. Two, remember? One on the right, one on the left. Both men were crucified on either side of Jesus, and both of them had the same opportunity to believe. Both of them. Not just the one on the right, the one on the left, but only one, the one on the right, was broken enough to repent and ask for acceptance from Jesus. See, living in the face of death doesn't mean that you're going to believe. It doesn't mean that a person is going to change. It doesn't mean that a person is going to have a change of heart. Some people are just mean and ornery and evil enough to say, I won't believe. I am not going to accept this thing about Jesus being very God and very man and accept him as my Lord and Savior. Some people have that type of heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? See, I think I've said it on more than a few occasions. We don't know how sick the heart is. We don't want to accept how evil the heart of man is, even our own heart. We don't want to accept the reality of our hearts having a natural bent away from God instead of towards God. But God enables us to turn. And I ask the question, which side of Jesus are you on? Because it's a vivid picture. Which side of Jesus are you on? Are you on the right side of Jesus? Have you realized that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and in need of Jesus to save you from spiritual suicide? Or are you on the left side of Jesus, spiritually dead, refusing to believe, refusing to repent, refusing to accept the reality of the spiritual death that awaits all those who die without Christ? Well, what is all that? We said all of that. I had to give that background. I think that's what the Lord wanted me to do. But we drop down from this interchange to verse 43. Jesus' response, his promise to the man. And we'll scratch the surface with this today and pick up next time. Jesus said to him, truly, it's real. Listen, I want to tell you, when Jesus says truly, listen. He said, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' response to the man is instructive to us. As we think about where do believers go when they die? Because this truly was a man who was headed for death. And truly was a man who was thinking about where he was going when he died. So Jesus responded to him after listening to him. He said, today. Today. And that today referred to the present. It referred to right then and there. Not in some future point way down the line as we think about time. Jesus said, today. Jesus gave a word of comfort to this man. He was saying there would be no waiting period. He says, what I'm telling you, what I am about to tell you is going to happen today. Today. I think those words were probably words of comfort to that man. You think? He's hanging, suffering, going through all that pain and sorrow and heartache. And Jesus said, man, today. Today, it's a new day. Today is a new day. The man asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, the man said, I want to be there with you. But Jesus said, and maybe this man was thinking sometime down the line, maybe he was thinking about the resurrection sometime in the distant future. But Jesus said, you don't have to wait until then. What was going to happen was going to happen today. And I need to say this, that there are some things that those who repent and turn to Jesus, there are some things that we will have to wait for. Everything is not going to happen immediately after we die. God has a timeline, if you will. Though I have to say, God does not live in time like we do. We understand that, even though we can't understand it. God does not live in time like we do. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. They negate each other. There is no time, if you will, with God. That blows our mind, right? Yeah, in and of itself, there is no time with the Lord our God. But for us, God has a timeline. He created time. He has a timeline for renewal, a timeline to fulfill all that he says he's going to fulfill in his word. At some point in the future, he's going to make all things brand new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's not going to happen immediately after we die. if we should die before Jesus comes back. But at some point in time, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We'll have to wait on that. But our hope should be in that, that it is in fact going to come, right? We're going to get brand new bodies, eternal bodies, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit next time. We're going to get brand new eternal bodies. That's going to happen. Well, how can you be so emphatic and about it? Well, the Bible says it. If the Bible says it, I believe it. The Bible says we're going to get brand new eternal bodies, but that's not going to happen immediately after we die, should we die before Jesus comes back. Now, if Jesus comes back right now while I'm talking and we're sitting here waiting on him, then we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. So we wouldn't even experience death if Jesus were to come back right now. So that immediacy of our bodies being transformed into our eternal bodies, it would be a right then and there thing should Jesus crack the sky and come back. But if he doesn't, and we should die, we're not going to get our brand new bodies until sometime in God's future. But it is going to happen. We can and should look forward to getting our resurrection bodies. But we'll have to wait just a little while longer. A little while. But we should be looking forward to it again. Amen. But there's one thing here that Jesus makes clear that we don't have to wait for. And it's really where I want to end up here and pick up next time. There's one thing that Jesus makes clear here that we don't have to wait for when we leave these earthbound, decaying bodies. Amen. Praise the Lord. What is that? Well, Jesus said in response to this man, he said, today I say to you, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I want you to take it in your heart. Today, you shall be with me. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that had to perk up that man's ears and give him some hope in his heart. You shall be with me today. See, Jesus promised that the man that he would be, when they died, which they were going to, that he was going to be with him. Where was Jesus going? Where was Jesus going? He said the repentant thief was going. Jesus said, where I'm going, you're going with me. You may have come to this cross thinking that you were a goner in terms of your eternal destiny, but I'm letting you know that because of your change of heart, you are going to be with me. Important to note is that the body of Jesus went into the tomb after death, right? Jesus was placed in that tomb. So he wasn't referring to his body. He was referring to that immaterial part that never dies. But Jesus told that man, today you're going to be with me. Where I am, you're going to be. Well, where was Jesus going to be? Well, according to the text, Jesus said, today you will be with me. Where? In paradise. In paradise. Jesus promised the man that he would be with him in this place called paradise, and we'll flesh it out more next time. But they were going to be together in that place. But today, yes, today we wanted to simply focus the lens on Jesus' promise to the man that he was going to take him where he was going, which was paradise, and that he would know that he was going to paradise, and that he know that he would be with Jesus. That's the simple truth, and as simple as I can put it. He would be able to recognize Jesus, and Jesus would recognize him. And I say amen. And see, our lesson for this here for today is simple. Those who die in Christ will immediately be with him. you wonder, where am I going when I die? Well, here and other places, as we'll talk about next time, a couple of other places, those who die in Christ will immediately be with him. That's what I take. That's my takeaway from this. Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. There is no waiting period for you to be with me. Again, there's a waiting period to get our brand new bodies. But there's no waiting period for this. To die in Christ means you repented and believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Of course, you've accepted his sacrificial death on the cross for your sins. You've taken a look at the Messiah and you recognize that your life is empty and messed up without him, as this man did. See, those who die in Christ, again, will immediately go and be with him. That's what we want to hear today. See, this is the most important and most comforting truth that we can think about today. We see this in the story of Lazarus, even as we reflect back on that. It tells us there in Luke 16 that Lazarus died and found himself where? In the bosom of Abraham. Now, this simply represented the place of comfort, a place where those who lived by faith found themselves after death, as opposed to those who lived for themselves and not for God, found themselves in the bosom of Abraham, in that place in paradise. And our final lesson here is this. Our status after death is more about being with Jesus. It's more about being with Jesus than about occupying space in a particular location. Maybe we think about that a lot. You know, I'm going to heaven. Jesus is getting my mansion ready for me. Well, that's well and fine. But I think what we need to think about, what Jesus told this man here, you are going to be with me in paradise. Our status after death is more about being with Jesus. It's more about seeing our Savior's face than about occupying space in a particular place or a particular location. We should rejoice about going to heaven because it is the place where Jesus is and the place that he is preparing for us to be with him. Our rejoicing about heaven is about Jesus, that I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. You can have a very nice home and yet not enjoy it. It may provide you shelter from the storms, rains, and cold. It gives you a place to lay your head down and eat good meals. But if there's no love, if you don't have loving, caring relationships, if it's not a home where you look forward to going to every day after getting beat up in the streets of life, then it's just a building. A home is a place for people to socialize and build lives and build each other's lives and to just love on each other. A home is a place to build those relationships and share life with one another if you're married. You all caught my drift there, huh? My little thing I threw in on the side, young people. Some of y'all living in situations that you should not be. It's about doing life Christ's way, okay? I ain't biting my tongue there. You ought to be married if you can. You ought to be married if you living together. You ought to be married. Amen. Let me get off of that. That's another day. But it is Valentine's Day tomorrow, right? So I can say that. But anyway, let me move. What makes the place you live in so special is not the place in and of itself, is what I'm saying. It's about the relationship, right? It's the relationship. My Bible tells me that Jesus is preparing a place for us to be with him. And that's the point. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Thinking about that place that Jesus is preparing for us is great. We yearn to be in the place of peace, God has put eternity in our hearts, our minds, and our hearts yearn for everlasting life. Our bodies want to put off this old decaying nature and take on the eternal bodies that Jesus will give us. But listen, listen to me, my friends. Our goal, our focal point, our ultimate desire is Jesus himself. At least that's what it should be. It's Jesus himself. Today you will be with me in paradise. Our joy is seeing our Lord. Our rejoicing should be in the fact that we will be with him. Heaven is about being with Jesus, not just about having a place. You know, our foreparents who were enslaved in this country knew the living and knew the living God. They thought a lot about heaven, didn't they? Yeah, they sang those freedom songs that pointed them out of this world with the God who they knew could save them and set them free. They sung about heaven and they had great hope in being in heaven with Jesus. I'm going to be with my Lord. Heaven was the place where they'd see their Lord. Heaven was the place where they'd live in freedom from the sufferings and sorrows of this life. Heaven was the place where they'd find dignity and value and as complete human beings created in the image of God. Why was that? Because they'd be with their Lord and he set them free. Listen, I want to ask a question and I'm done. Are you going up yonder to be with your Lord? That's the question. Are you going up yonder? Do you get the simple message that when believers die, we immediately go and be with the Lord? Are you going? Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to be enraptured, not about a mansion, not about a place, but by the knowledge that we will behold the face of Jesus when we leave this place and we'll be with him. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Great God, our Savior, we thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. We pray that you will help us to hear the message, Lord. One of the choices that we all must make of what we do with Jesus. Help us to see him, see the sacrifice that he made of himself, to see who he is in light of that sacrifice, that it was God the Son who hung on that cross, and it was God the Son who took that punishment. Help us to see like the thief on the right saw, that Jesus has a kingdom, that he is Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us to see him, dear Father, and to desire to be with him. Help us, Lord, not to be so materialistic and thinking about heaven in terms of the materials of this age. Help us to think about heaven in terms of the relationship that we'll have with our Lord and with one another. We thank you, great God, for what you are preparing for us and that you are preparing us to be with you. Lord, may that be deeply embedded in us and may that be the yearning of our hearts to be with Jesus. May we see him. May we know him. May we understand that that's what you're preparing us for, Lord. And I pray for one who has not given themselves to this Jesus who is King and Lord and Savior, Redeemer. I pray that that one would repent of himself or herself and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray for one who may not have a church family, that that person would find their place here or somewhere, Lord, in the body of Christ. And I pray for those of us who are settled in who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. And those of us who are settled in having made the Agape Fellowship our church family, Lord, I pray that we would yet be settled in our walk with you and in our understanding of where we are going when we leave this earth. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for Christ. May you be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There might be someone who, even as we were talking, made a decision to give their life to Christ, to accept him as Savior and Lord of their life. If you've repented of your selfish living, then you can come and give your life to him. You can repent. And the Bible says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will find your faith, your trust in him. Amen.
Yeah.
with me? Won't you stand with me for our benediction? King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power. Henceforth, now, and forevermore, let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing. Rich.